I first of all want to thank the church for my sabbatical. It's one of the great blessings that West Church does for its pastors, to give pastors 2 weeks study leave each year to get away, and then every 7 years, 3 months off. And it's not a vacation. It involves reflection, rest, certainly, reading, refocus, renewal. And it's just a blessing to receive it and a blessing to have it. I also want to thank Pastor Bill for his sermon series and Acts. I've been watching all summer. It's just wonderful. And God has answered our prayers in giving him and Donna to us. He loves you. He loves God's word. He makes it clear, applicable. He organizes it, and it's just easy to follow. We're so grateful for that. And for the worship team, the media team, you guys just keep it rolling week after week after week. That continuity and consistency is just wonderful when everything else seems to be so unsettled. So when you go on a sabbatical, there's a lot of things you want to accomplish by the grace of God. And one of the things that I had to look at in my life was my personal worship. That is, my time alone with God each day. And I was very faithful, and still I'm very faithful, in getting up early, spending time with the Lord. But I confess to you that many times it was just, I'd read a lot of scripture, read devotionals. One of my favorites is Table Talk by Ligonier Ministries, read some articles. But often I wasn't spending time with God and worshiping him. It was information that I was getting, good information, but praying, the goal wasn't to always worship and spend time with God. So I had to look at that this summer and see if I could grow in that area of my life. So one of the things with sabbatical is growth areas that you want to address. And so that led me to the Psalms. And the Psalms are my favorite portion of the Old Testament. And the reason they are is they help me, because I'm unable to do it and unable to do it, to express myself in the presence of God. When I'm happy and full of life and strong, like we sung, and everything is going good and the sun is shining, how do I express that to God? The Psalms help me give praise and honor and blessing and exaltation to the Lord, and help me articulate my love for him. And when I'm down and depressed and discouraged and angry and all out of sorts, where do I go but the Psalms? Because they're filled with the psalmists who pour out their heart in anguish before God and don't understand what's happening in their life and don't know how to talk about it. And yet they help me talk about it because I go to the Psalms. So the Psalms are special for me. And one of the Psalms that I spend some time on is Psalm 103, which is why I'm going to preach on it this morning. And we're just going to spend time in the first 5 verses. It's a beautiful psalm. I encourage you to read it. And it's basically, in these first 5 verses, a testimony of David about how he blesses God and what that means. And we don't know the context of the psalm. I don't know whether when he wrote it, he was on top of the world, strong like we sung about, or whether he was weak and low and desperate. But either way, he went to God and blessed him. And it's his testimony. And we are called in the scripture, I think clearly, to live a life of glory and honor and worship to God. And the Psalms use a lot of terms in the Psalms to describe that glory, that worship, like exalt the Lord, or praise the Lord, or extol the Lord, or lift the Lord up, or magnify the Lord, and even this word, bless the Lord. And we're going to look at what that actually means. But one of the things from the start that we need to understand is that God gives you and me, because we're believers, the capacity to bless him. You can do this. And I want to encourage you, and hopefully by the end of our time in this psalm, you will be encouraged that you can actually bless God. And what a marvelous experience that is. So there's two big groups in this first five verses that we want to look at. Group one, number one, is answering the question, why does the psalmist bless God? What are the reasons? What are the biblical reasons to bless God? And then the second big area is, how does the psalmist do it? How does he bless God? And so in application for us, we're going to be asking the same question. Why would you? Why would I bless God? And then secondly, how do we do it? What are specific things that we can do to bless God? One of the privileges I had on sabbatical is to do some walking. And I spent some time walking this summer, more than in my whole life. And I was walking almost 5 miles every day. And so what do you do when you walk 5 miles? Well, I took it as an opportunity to take Psalms and kind of mold them over in my mind and in my heart and make that time purposeful and redeeming and pray for you and pray for people. And one of the Psalms that I spent a lot of time mulling over was Psalm 103. So let's look at this first category. Why does the psalmist bless God? And right in verse 1, we get the answer. The first reason is for who God is. That's why we do it, for who our God is. And in that first verse, and in the first three words, it says, bless the Lord. Now that word Lord is so frequent and so common and so often in the Bible that sometimes you can just zip right over it and not think about what it really means. But the word Lord is translated from the Hebrew Yahweh, or in some translations, Jehovah. And that is a name that God revealed to us in the scriptures and describes about what that name means. And that has us turn then to Exodus chapter 3. And if you just turn with me for a minute to Exodus chapter 3, we won't read this whole thing. We're just going to look at verses 13 to 15 for a minute. But here the context, of course, if you're familiar with Exodus, is when Moses was out in the desert and he was called by God through the burning bush, that miraculous event of a bush burning but not being consumed, called by God to go back down to Egypt and to lead his people out of bondage of slavery into freedom, into the promised land. And you know the story of Moses. For 40 years he was in Egypt. Then he murdered an Egyptian and fled. And he went up into the wilderness. He met a family, got married, and became a shepherd for 40 years. So it was 80 years old. He was 80 years old before he began his public ministry. So now many of you in our fellowship who I would call senior saints, so if you're 80 or above, you got plenty of life left in you. And your ministry is just beginning. And Moses worked for another 40 years leading the people through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. And he was 120 when the Lord finally took him home. So no one retires in the service of the Lord. So in that context, we read verses 13 to 15. Now Moses, when he gets this call, immediately puts up every objection that he can. I'm not this, I'm not that, what about them? They're not going to believe me. And he goes on and on in chapter 3 and 4 to give every objection to God why he shouldn't be the guy to do it. And it's amazing the Lord's patience in this resistance that Moses gives. So he was not a willing leader at first. But one of the issues was when he goes into the land of Egypt and he tells the leaders, I'm here, I'm back, and I'm going to lead you, and God told me to lead you out. And they're going to say, well, who is this God? Tell me about him. And so this is the dialogue where God reveals this name, which we read the Lord, but is called Yahweh. The Lord, or then Moses said to God, verse 13, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you should say to the sons of Israel. I am has sent me to you. And God further said to Moses, and you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, that's Yahweh, I am, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. What a strange name. It comes from the Hebrew to be, the verb to be. And for those of you who know a little bit of grammar, ninth grade grammar we're talking about, when you learn those grammars, the I am, you are, he is, they are, that's the verb to be. And God is saying to Moses, this is who I am. I am who I am. And what is he saying? He's saying that I always was, I always am, and I always will be. God is declaring to Moses that he is independent. He wasn't created. He's unchangeable. He doesn't become. He always is the same. He's infinite. He's independent. He's eternal. You see, you and I, by contrast, are the opposite. We're not. We never always existed. There's a point in time when you were created. You are not independent. You are dependent upon God for your life and breath. You are not unchangeable. You are changeable. You are changing all the time. You are not the same person that you were 10 or 15 years ago, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And God is declaring, I am who I am. Before God created the heavens and the earth and the universe, he existed. We see that in Genesis 1:1, where God says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Before there was anything seen or unseen, God always was. He always is, and he always will be. That is the awesome God that we come to, and this is who the psalmist is blessing. The second thing we see in verse 1 in Psalm 103 is that the psalmist says, bless his holy name. Now, what is that all about? Well, the name in Hebrew is synonymous with character. So the name always reflected something about the character of the person. So when the psalmist writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He's saying something about the character of God. And the character of God is holy. Now, often we make a mistake here, and we think that holiness is just one attribute like many of God's. There's righteous and graciousness, and God's loving, and he's just, and he's kind, and he's holy. But that's not what the word means. When we use the term holy, we are describing all of God. He's wholly righteous. He's wholly loving. He's wholly just. He's wholly kind. He's wholly forgiving. Because the word essentially means set apart. Everything about God is set apart from us. He's not like us in any way. He's set apart. And interesting that you are called in the Bible saints. Believers are called saints. And the word in the New Testament in Greek for saint is called hagias, and that comes from the word holy. And so saints are people who are set apart by God for himself out of his love and his grace. He sets us apart from sin and the world and Satan and calls us his own. And the word church means ekklesia in Greek, which means the called out ones. The church are people who are saints, hagias, set apart by God, and then called out from the world and come together as God's people. And you see, this whole idea of holiness is the idea that God is set apart. So when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3, remember he said, "Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground." Now, why was that chunk of desert and a bush holy? Because God was there. And when God's there, everything he touches becomes holy. And so that's why Moses fell down and bowed and prostrated himself before God. Now, if you turn with me for a minute to Exodus chapter 6, this is one of the greatest encounters in the Bible of someone who faces and is confronted with the holiness of God. And that is, of course, the call of Isaiah to his prophetic ministry. I'm just going to read for you the first few verses of Isaiah 6. But you'll see what happens when this man sees the vision of God and the holiness of God and his response. And it's a picture, my friends, of the gospel. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe was filling the temple. Seraphim, angelic creatures, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called back to the other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." Here's Isaiah's response. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth. And with it he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said to the Lord, 'Here I am, send me.'" What's going on? Isaiah, a good man compared to other Jews, a righteous man, has a vision of God. And what does he see? God is holy. And whatever that vision was so separate from anything that he saw ever in his life. The first reaction was he saw his own sin in contrast to a holy God, and he said, "Woe." And that word means judgment. I am undone. I deserve condemnation because of my sin, and so do the people of Israel. And before he goes into despair and discouragement, the angel comes, touches his lips, and his sin is atoned for and his sins are forgiven. A picture of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And then what happens? He's reconciled to God. He's in fellowship with God, and now he wants to serve the God who is so loving and has forgiven him of all his sin. That's the gospel. We go along in life, boom, God intercedes. He shows us himself. We see his holiness. We see our own sin, but we flee to Jesus because Jesus has come to seek and save the lost and die for sinners. And he who knew no sin became sin so that we become the righteousness of God. And then we're in fellowship with him, reconciled, and now we can live a life of service to him. Often the fatal flaw in this scenario is that people compare themselves to one another and not to God. So they hear about God's holiness. They may receive God's holiness. They're told they're sinners. They don't like to hear it in our pride. And because they look to other people and they say, well, you know, I'm not sure I'm that bad. I'm not really that bad because I'm not like the guy down the street who cheats on his wife, or that woman on the other side who is having a relationship with a man who's not her husband, or I'm not a molester or a terrorist or some other bad person. So therefore, I compare myself with other people and I say, you know what? I'm just not that bad. I'm faithful. I pay my bills on time. I pay all my taxes, provide for my family, et cetera, et cetera. And we defend ourselves and we say we're not that sinful. But when you compare yourselves to God alone and His holiness and His righteousness, we become silent because He alone is holy and we see our own sin. And that's the fatal flaw. But by God's grace, we see our sin, we flee to Jesus, and we love Him for forgiving us all our sins. So why does the psalmist bless God? Because of who God is. He's Yahweh, the great I Am, and He's holy God. The second reason in this text we see that God blesses, why is the psalmist bless God? It's good for his soul. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. What is he talking about? He's talking about the satisfaction, the unconditional love, the purpose, the meaning that comes when we focus our complete being upon God and His glory. You and I were created to have satisfaction and purpose and love in our life. The problem is, because of our sin nature, we go everywhere else and we get disappointed. But when we go to God, we're not disappointed. The Westminster Confession of Faith, that great post-Reformation statement and confession of faith, and the shorter catechism that came with it, said, what is the purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. He realizes that his purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. J.I. Packer, one of my favorite theologians and writers, the British expositor and teacher who wrote that classic work, Knowing God. In the study guide of that book, he talks about his own testimony of faith. And he says that in my life, I didn't really know God intimately or have satisfaction and purpose and meaning in my life until I had a Copernican revolution. And he uses Nicholas Copernicus as an example. If you don't know who he was the man who shocked the world in his time and said that the earth is not the center of our solar system, but it's the sun. And that rocked the world of astronomy. But he was right, and he proved it. And so Packer takes that symbol and example from history, and he says, until I got my life squared away and put God at the center of my being, that's when I found I could know Him, experience Him, and find satisfaction, purpose, and meaning. And when I had that Copernican revolution, everything began to fall into place. And that involves your mind, it involves your emotions, and it involves your will. It involves truth. We have to understand things about God in order to love Him and worship Him, but it also involves a passion and a love for God. Because if we just have information, you could wind up like me at the beginning of my sabbatical having what I call dead orthodoxy. Oh, I read that word, I knew the word, I knew all the answers, I understood it, but my heart was far from God. There was no passion. And so it involves understanding, but it involves passion. And then it also involves the will, surrender to say, God, Here am I, like Isaiah, send me. I will follow you. I will serve you. I will do what you call me to do. And when those three things happen in your soul, you will see God and walk with him and hear his voice and find that satisfaction. The third reason why the psalmist blesses God is because of a fatal flaw that's in the psalmist, and it's in you and it's in me. We tend to forget God. What does he say? Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name and forget not his benefits. Why do we forget God? But we do, because of our sin nature. And it shows its ugly head in two places. The one is pride. You know, I'm doing good. Things are great. I could handle this. I can do it on my own. I don't need you, God. I'm all set. And unbelief. I won't trust you. I won't walk in dependency upon you. I won't humble myself before you. I can do this. I'm savvy enough. I'm smart enough. I've got the resources enough to live life. And when we do that, you know what happens to us? We wind up in what I call Christian fog. And Christian fog is a place where you're on the water and the fog comes in real deep, real thick, and your anchor has been cut. And you begin to drift and float, and you have no idea where you are. And that's what happens to us over time. We begin to walk. We forget God. We forget who we are in Christ. We forget his blessings. We forget our authority. We forget our power. We forget our purpose. We forget our mission. And we just kind of get knocked around and aimlessly float around, and we're lost. And it can happen to every believer. It happens to me. It can happen to you. This is the tendency we have. So we have to force ourselves, as a decision of our will, to go to God and remember him. And just like when we focus on him and the sun burns off the fog. That's exactly what happens when we go to God. The nation of Israel, as you know, had a problem with Christian fog. And oftentimes they would wander away and fall into idolatry and apostasy and get themselves in deep trouble, and then they would cry out to God. And Moses warned them in Deuteronomy 8 about this tendency in their lives, and we have the same tendency, that when things are going good and we're on top of the world and everything seems great, watch out, because our pride and unbelief will come up and we'll forget God. Listen to what the psalmist, what Moses says. It's a great warning. He says in verse 11, "Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands, his ordinances, his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Lest when you've eaten and you're satisfied, and you have good homes and you live in them, and when your herds are full and everything is multiplying, you've got silver and gold, everything that you have is multiplying, your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God, who's brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock. And in that wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you for your good. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power, my might, my strength has given me all these things. But you will remember that it's the Lord your God who has given you the ability to Aaron wealth, that he may confirm his covenant of love to you, which he swore to you and swore to the fathers from this day." Do you see what happens? We're all prone to this. You are, I am, Israel was. We've got to fight that. And one of the ways is we bless God and remember who he is and his acts of kindness to us. to lift us up so that our hearts do not become hard. So why does the psalmist bless God? Because of who he is. He's the great I am. He's holy. It's good for his soul. It's good for your soul, and that we tend to forget God. Now, what does he actually do? That's the second point. How do you bless God? What are the nuts and bolts? What are the specifics? Well, the first thing we see in Psalm 103 in the first two verses is this repeated word, bless the Lord. Now, bless the Lord is a form of praise. And as I mentioned earlier, there's all kinds of ways we can express ourselves to God. But when you do a little lexical study of the word Barak, like Barack Obama, that's how it's pronounced in Hebrew, it literally means this: to praise, to speak well of, to articulate someone or something with gratitude and affection. That's what blessing God is. You tell him who he is and all that he's done for you with thankfulness and affection, and that lifts you up into his presence. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. So when I would walk, and one of the places I walked that I really loved, the Teals own a home in Vermont, and they were so gracious in June to let me go up there for a while because nobody was up there. And their house, you open the door and you go look out, you see the White Mountains, you see a beautiful lake, and it's like a picture perfect, breathtaking view, and you just go, wow. And you could just sit there all day. But they live on a dirt road, and when you go to the left from their house, this dirt road goes for miles and miles and miles and miles in the middle of nowhere. There's not, as Kevin would say, there's not much doing up that way. But I would walk on this road, and I would just spend time, see, rehearsing these things in my mind and in my heart, and walk and walk and walk, and there'd be nobody around. So I could sing, I could laugh, I could cry, I could argue with God, and nobody would hear me except the cows and the birds. And it was just a wonderful experience. So articulating this before God is something that we can do. We sit alone, we get quiet, we go in the woods, we go to the ocean, you find a place where nobody bothers you, and you just, with affection and articulation, tell God who he is and all that he's done for you, and you will find yourself moving into his presence. So what does the second thing that the psalmist does here? He speaks well of God, of him and to him in his presence. The second thing is that he remembers specific actions of grace, and this is called the benefits. He says, forget not his benefits. So what are the benefits that the psalmist articulates in this first five verses? There's just a few, and we're going to kind of hop over these quickly. First one, he says, who pardons all your iniquities. And why is this mentioned first? Because it's the most important. If God does not forgive our sins, past, present, and future, we have no standing with God. We have no hope to be reconciled to him. We have no ability to commune with him and be with him, because sin separates us from God. So when you think about it, the psalmist says he forgives all. And that little word all is something to spend some time on. It means all, everything. That's why in Christ, Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because every sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. And God removes our guilt and removes every offense that is before him. The psalmist goes on in Psalm 103, and we didn't read this because we only read the first five verses, to describe a little bit more of the nature of God's forgiveness. And I just want to read for you from verse 8 of Psalm 103 to verse 13. It's just beautiful, just the language and description of God's forgiveness. The Lord is compassionate and gracious.
He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from him. He knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are dust. And just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear him.
God removes all our sin. And you could just spend hours thinking of the implications of that.
And that's why we bless God. The second one is, he says, who heals all your diseases. Now, what does this mean? Well, we know, first of all, that God has the power to heal.
Why do we know it? Because we see it in the scriptures. And the God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing certainly can heal people. That's nothing for him.
The second thing is that God is the source of all healing, whether it's directly or indirectly, whether he uses a doctor, a nurse, a physical therapist, medicine, surgery, or what some other secondary means. All healing comes from God. God also heals us in all manner of ways, not just physical, but he heals us emotionally, spiritually, relationally. God is the source of all healing. And the hardest one with healing is that God is sovereign in his healing. Sometimes he heals us when we pray, and sometimes he doesn't. And that is hard because we want to be healed. We want everybody to be healed. We plead with God for him to heal people. But sometimes his answer is just like the answer he gave Paul: my grace is sufficient for you. My power will be made known in your weakness. But God is the source of all healing. The next thing he says is, who redeemed your life from the pit. Redemption is a beautiful word. It's the picture of buying back or purchasing someone who's in slavery and setting them free. And that's what God does. He buys us back from all our bondages, all the things that hold us down, our sin, the world, Satan, and he sets us free. And the purchase price is through sacrifice and atonement. In the Old Testament, he did it through the blood of animals and goats and sheep and all types of birds and animals. There were sacrifices for everything. But in the New Testament, it's through Jesus Christ. He said that I come not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom, which is payment, for many. He was the payment so that we could be free. The next thing he says is, who crowned you with loving kindness. That word crown, the word picture you need to see, is the idea of something being surrounded, completely surrounded. Just like a crown surrounds your head, God comes around us from the front, the side, and the back, and surrounds us with his compassion and his loving kindness. Why does he do it? Because that's his nature. That's his nature. When he revealed himself to Moses another time in Exodus 33 and 34, Moses cried out and he said, God, show me your glory. I just want to see just something of you. God said, I can't let you see me directly. You'll die. I'm too holy. But I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll just pass by. You'll see the end of me, the train of my glory. And when God pronounced himself, he said, I am the Lord, gracious and compassionate, abounding in loving kindness. That's who God is. And our psalm picks up that same language and uses the same words that God revealed himself in Exodus 34. And then finally, he says, who satisfies your life with good things. And this is the common grace of God. God is kind to both believer and unbeliever. The rain falls on the believer and the unbeliever. The sun falls on the believer and the unbeliever. And what am I talking about? Those things of life that we just enjoy. And there's so many blessings to living life in this world. Think about sight. Think of all the wonderful things you can see. Sunrises, sunsets, flowers. You can see newborn babies, your grandchildren. You can see people that you love. You see woods, you see flowers, you see art. You see buildings that have been built, magnificent places. When I was in France years ago with my family and I went to Versailles, I just couldn't believe what I saw. It was like, who built this? How could this be? It was unbelievable. That's the gift of sight. The gift of sound, music, singing, the birds singing. I love to just sit by the ocean at night and just listen to the water crack over the rocks. It's just soothing. The breeze, hearing that breeze through trees. There's just so much sound, smell, fresh coffee in the morning, right? You've been out and it's cold, you're shoveling snow, you come in and somebody's cooking a roast and you just go, wow. Flowers, perfume. A lot of you people smell good. Tony Belmonte smells good. He wears this stuff. I don't know what it is. My kids wear all kinds of body powder and things. And I hug him. I hug Tony. And I go, oh, Tony, you smell good. And he just laughs. Do you understand? Those are blessings. Taste. All the things we love to eat. I love to eat. And I like to taste things. Strong coffee in the morning is nothing better. Relationships, family, exercising, going for a long walk, a run, doing something physical, and then the endorphins kick in. You take that shower and you just feel really good. That's a blessing from God. Building stuff. Pastor Bill did a big project this weekend. He spray painted his shutters on the house. Now, that's a big thing, and you stand back and you look at it and you go, wow, pretty good. He sent me a picture. And I told him it looked good from PBD Square. In other words, don't look too close. I'm kidding. But you understand, we build things. We make things. You write a song. You write a poem. You create something. You're proud of that. That's the blessing of life. Every person enjoys that. So all these things that the psalmist enumerates are ways that we can bless God. Now, before I conclude, I want to pull out for you this Connect card. And Pastor Bill has been so faithful every Sunday morning asking you to fill these out. Why? Because we want to connect with you. We want to get to know you. We want to hear from you. Whether you're a first-time visitor, you're here on or out live stream, we're glad you're here and part of West Church. If you've been here a while, we want to get to know you and connect with you. Or if you've been here for decades and you have something on your heart, a prayer, you want somebody to talk with you, it's a way for you to communicate. If you want to be involved in something, it's a way for you to communicate. That's why we have it. If we don't, it's a tool. If we don't use the tool, we don't connect. It's just busy. We don't want that. So that I just call that before you. So what's this psalm all about? God is speaking through the psalmist and saying, there is a way that you can bless me. You have the capacity, I have the capacity to bless God. And that means with affection and gratitude, speaking well of him, calling to our minds who he is and what he's done. And why do we do it? Because of who God is. It's good for our souls, so we won't forget God. And how do we do it? By verbally talking to God, by recalling his acts of kindness and grace to us. The psalmist ends this psalm with the way he began it, and he calls every creature on heaven and on earth to bless God in unison. And listen to, let me just close with that. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, who obey the voice of his word. Bless you, all his host. Bless you, who bless the Lord, you who serve him and do his will. Bless the Lord, all the works of his, in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You can bless God. And if you do it and spend time, it will enrich your devotional time with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's so rich. It just jumps out at us, and we thank you for it. I pray for me, I pray for everyone in this sanctuary and for those who are watching, that their time alone with you would be revolutionized and that they would know your presence, that they encounter you as they set their whole being on blessing you and articulating before you who you are and your kindness to them. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.